This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Good. Why don't you open up your Bible to Revelation chapter 2? Revelation chapter 2, and then as you're doing that, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 18, the beginning part of this letter that Jesus sent to the church in Thyatira. Verse 18, chapter 2 of Revelation, it says this: "To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first." Let's pray. Lord, the psalmist said that your words are sweeter than honey to his taste. And Lord, as we hear your word, as we read your words, we talk about your word, Lord, I pray that your word will come into us, come into a people that love your word, that love to be challenged, that love to be encouraged, that love to open up the scriptures even during the week, just to hear from you and learn from you. And I pray this morning that we will all hear what you have to say to us through this letter to this specific church. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, every one of us know what preferences are. There are those things that we like above other things, and there are things that we dislike. And to give you a few examples as we get going, I personally, I know you're going to think I'm crazy, but I personally like peanut butter more than I like Brussels sprouts. Okay, I know it's a shocker, but I just want to let you know that I like to do land sports more than water sports. Now, don't be a hater. Hey, I can choose. I like dogs more than cats, okay? When I was a young youth pastor, we planned activities that we had seen our youth pastors do, and they were called lock-ins or all-nighters at that time. And so we would be doing this event and promote it and have the students there. And then about 2 o'clock in the morning, as I'm drinking my third Mountain Dew, I'm like, I'm an idiot. Because here I was, completely tired, fatigued. I was done. 3 o'clock in the morning, all my compassion was gone. I'm just like, go away. And I'm thinking, I have 5 more hours of this. And I couldn't blame anybody because I was the one that planned the event. And I learned real quickly in the first 6 months or year that I like sleep more than I like all-nighters. I don't know about you. Well, I was looking around, and I noticed that Dayton Stillwagon is here. Dayton just got married, and I'm going to use him just as a quick illustration. You don't even have to stand up, all right? But I've never seen Dayton embarrassed in my entire life, and so that's why I ask him. But Dayton, just real quick, talking about preference, likes, dislikes, what would you say your favorite type of music is? Country. He's a country guy, okay? So you got country music. What would you say is one of your favorite restaurants? Okay, and then you said Olive Garden, and then this is a tough one. I won't say your favorite because there's so many, but one of your favorite movies. One of your favorite movies of all time. Yeah. You said they own 2000. Hey, that's not a good date, man. Come on. I'm joking. All right. One of your favorite movies. Pitch Perfect. I don't know. Is that about baseball? I don't even know. Like, I don't even know. Now, Dayton, thanks for your honesty in sharing those things with us. But let's say that I disagree with him. Let's say I think, Dayton, I don't see you liking country music. I see you more of like a Christian rap kind of guy. You know, I do. I mean, I see like Lecrae and Annie Minio and those guys. I mean, I could see you jamming in your car. April wants to turn on country and you're like, nuh-uh. And you got Christian rap going. Favorite restaurant, Olive Garden. I mean, I can kind of see that, but honestly, I was thinking more like, I don't know, I was thinking more like Taco Bell. I hear they have breakfast there and everything. And then favorite movie, You said Pitch Perfect. Honestly, when I saw you, I'm thinking it was Gladiator. Now, I can disagree with him and say, you know what, those aren't your favorites. Actually, your favorites are rap, Taco Bell, breakfast, and Gladiator. But really, that's ludicrous. Who am I to say what he likes? Who am I to disagree with what he, in his heart, really believes and really thinks is important to him? His preference. I mean, the reality is that every one of us have preferences. And whatever they are, as crazy as they are, whatever they are, no one really has the right to tell us, well, that, no, you actually don't like that restaurant. I love it. No, you don't. You actually hate it. We don't have that right. Am I correct? During this summer, we've been in a series called The Seven. And what we've been doing is we've been jumping into these letters that Jesus had written and given to seven real-life churches in what is now modern-day Turkey. Seven churches that existed, real people, real lives being led, and he spoke to them and he let them know, here are things that I like and here are things that I don't like. And we have been discovering things that Jesus likes and things that Jesus doesn't like. And you might think, well, you know, I don't really agree with what he said. You might think, well, you know, I know it says Jesus likes that, but I don't really think he does. I think he'd like better what I want to do over here. I know he says he really likes that, but I think he would understand if I did this. What right do we have in our minds to think that God should redefine what he likes and what he doesn't like? We're talking about the God of the universe. What right do we have to come to him and say, you know what, I know you said this, but I don't really see it that way. In these letters, we've seen clearly the things that please God, the things that he values, the things that he treasures for, even the things that he's looking for in our lives. And this morning, we're jumping into the letter to the church in Thyatira, and I might say Thyatira, I don't even know. You know what I'm saying? I'm going to say both. But he jumps into a letter, and we now jump into that letter with him to hear, what is Jesus like? What is he not like? This church actually is tiny, tiny church. It was the tiniest church out of the seven that we're going to be talking about. Interestingly, Jesus sends them the longest letter. Tiny church, they get the longest letter. It's really cool. Check it out with me. Verse number 18, Jesus says this, these are the words, because he loves to explain and describe who is talking in case they had any questions. He said, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I mean, Jesus is describing who he is. And I want you to get that this is not the picture that we sometimes hang in our kids' room of the shepherd, you know, and it's Jesus, his long flowing hair, and he's holding the little lamb. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's just so meek and mild, and he is, but that's not really what he looks like. I want you to close your eyes for a moment if you're comfortable doing that, so don't fall asleep. Close your eyes for a moment, and I want to read to you a description of our Lord and Savior that's very similar, but it's found in the book of Daniel. And as I read this, would you please, as best as you can with your imagination, imagine what this one looks like. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning, and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and feet shone like polished bronze. And his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. You can open your eyes. That's Jesus. And we see this description in Revelation 1 and now in Revelation 2 with this church's letter that is people like burnished bronze. And it's Jesus, the Son of God. And he's getting their attention and saying, this is not just someone. This is not just some letter, some book. This is the Word of God. For your life and for your church. And I tell you what, this church, I can just imagine, had their attention arrested in that moment, just captivated. They're going through their regular daily life, and then all of a sudden, there is a word coming from the Son of God, whose feet are like burnished bronze. And Daniel says his voice was like a vast multitude. Whew, I bet they were listening. Jesus, the Son of God. When we read the Word of God, it is not just another book. It's God's words for us that should captivate our attention, should slow us down and cause us to hit pause in our life and say, what are you saying to me today? Jesus said, the Son of God, drop the mic, walk away. It is him, the Son of God. And this is what he says to them. He says, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. What a report for that church. As they stood there hearing these words from the Son of God, what's he going to say? Does he even like us? Does he even accept us? What's he going to say? And Jesus starts, I know your deeds. Man, they're good. Your love. You know, it's interesting that he highlights their love because if you go back a couple churches to the letter to the Ephesians, do you remember what Jesus said to them about their love? Jesus said, you have forsaken the love you had at first. And you fast forward to this church, and Jesus looks at them and said, you're not like the Ephesian church. Some great people over there. This church, this tiny church, loves God with all their heart. And they love people with a passion. And he highlights it as, you haven't forsaken it. It's tempting to give up the love that we once had for God, to be lulled into thinking that, okay, you know, I've been a Christian for a long time. I don't need to have that passion for worship and passion for his presence. And Jesus is like, no. They've forsaken it. Okay, I'm dealing with them. I'm telling you, you guys still have it. You have love. He goes on and says that you have faith. You have faith. Now, we're going to circle back around to faith in just a few moments, but I want you to see this. In this letter, Jesus highlights their faith, and they are the only church where Jesus highlighted faith. And I find that shocking because God is all about faith. If you read the story from beginning to end, Jesus even said when he walked the face of the earth, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? That's what he's looking for. If you read the life and teaching of Jesus, you'll see that what impressed him the most was faith. And what shocked him the most was a lack of faith. But yet, this is the only church among the seven where Jesus notices and highlights faith. Shocks me. Man, their faith must have been so strong. Their trust in God, their belief in him and what he had said and what he was doing. Faith. And then he says, I've noticed that you're now doing more than you did at first. They were taking their next steps. They weren't just staying here. They were moving toward God, and they were taking steps toward him. That's part of the vision here at CCC is that all of us will continue to experience our next steps in the faith. Getting closer to him, living more like him, being used by him more, taking those next steps. And even this week I've heard about people that are taking their next step by becoming a part of a local church ministry here at CCC and others that have shared stories of praying with people that might not know the Lord and praying with them as they go through difficult times. One person connected this week with us, and he had accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he's ready now to follow the Lord in the waters of baptism, making public confession and profession of his faith in Jesus Christ. Those are next steps. And Jesus noticed it about this church. I hope he notices about this church and about our lives, that we're not just comfortable, but we're taking our next steps closer to him. We're growing in him. They're taking their next steps. Nevertheless, Jesus went on. All these great things. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You knew it was coming, right? We can relate. We're people. Anybody perfect yet? Come on. Nevertheless, I have this against you. And I love that Jesus loves the church and our church so much that he will uncover the dirt, right? And I have found that the more I seek God and the closer I get to him, that the more he uncovers things. I'm like, I didn't know that was there. I'm like, God, chip those things away. I want to be more like you. I know that you're with me this morning. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. And this was a reference back to the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings. We read about a lady named Jezebel, and let me just tell you, she's a real piece of work. I mean, there's really no other way to say it using euphemistic terms. She was a piece of work, and her evil was famous in her day and even since then. I mean, how many of you considered naming your daughter Jezebel? I mean, there aren't too many names that of a person who lived so long ago, and their name is infamous. Nobody would name their daughter Jezebel. She's like, so be it. Maybe my son, but not my daughter. No, I'm joking. No, we wouldn't name our son or our daughter Jezebel. No way. No way. This was an evil woman, and what she was doing is she was trying to snuff out all of the worship of the one true God. That's what she was doing. That's what she was about. She was not only doing that herself, she was urging her husband to do that as well. In 1 Kings, it says that Ahab was so evil that there was no one like him. He did more to arouse the anger of the Lord than anyone before him, any of all the kings of Israel. And then it has this little caveat, and it says, urged on by his wife Jezebel. This man, Ahab, was weak. He didn't stand up for what was right in his family, in his home. He didn't say, I'm going to be a spiritual leader. He was weak, and his wife, who was evil, influenced him to turn away from God. Jezebel tried to take out all the prophets of the Lord, and she was pretty successful. She killed many, many, many prophets of the one true God. And then she came upon a man named Elijah. And I tell you what, we have a phrase, you know, in the United States, some people say, don't mess with Texas. You know, if you're living in the Old Testament, I'm just telling you right now, don't mess with Elijah. Don't do it. He was a man of God. He had such faith. The Bible says that one time he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and didn't rain for 3.5 years. Don't mess with Elijah. And then I guess he got thirsty and he prayed again and it rained and crops started growing. I mean, this was a man of God who had faith in a crazier level. And she comes to him and she wants to take him out. You can read the story in 1 and 2 Kings. It's not PG, I'll tell you that right now. It got ugly, but she confronts him, and he came to her and was like, you know what, I have a message from God for you. I don't know how to say this, but basically you're on your way out. You're going to be destroyed. And I don't know if she believed it or not, but as you read through then, you get to 2 Kings, it talks about the demise of Jezebel and how she died. And I'll be honest with you, it was nasty. Do not read that account right before you eat lunch today. It was nasty. I'm not going to go into detail. However, as difficult as that was in Israel's time and as terrible of an account that it is, the Bible gives us so many details, and I love that about the Word of God. And so I have to at least mention this, and then we'll get serious again. Anybody know what Jezebel did right before she was killed? This evil, evil woman who had killed prophets, all these things. Anybody know what she did right before she was killed? One hand, Bible scholar over there. I didn't know until this week, and I was reading through that passage, and I tell you what, I had to smile a little bit, even though it was such a difficult passage, an intense passage. Jezebel, right before she was killed, ladies, you're going to love this, she fixed her hair and did her makeup. No lie. No lie. You can read it today. Now, we get to the New Testament, and Jesus obviously is referencing the Old Testament Jezebel and how she led her husband astray and led the nation of Israel astray, and she took out the people of God, and that was kind of her thing. Well, we get to the New Testament, and we read in this letter that there was a woman, Jezebel. Now, scholars don't think that her name was Jezebel. Her parents were smart. They're not going to name her that. That's just terrible going to school, named Jezebel. And so they gave her some name. We don't know what it was, but this woman was referenced to being like Jezebel in that she was evil, in that she was trying to mislead people into two things. First of all, sexual immorality, which is any sexual acts outside the context of biblical marriage. And then also the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And we've talked a little bit about that over the last couple weeks. But basically, the question in the churches was, is it bad if we just offer a little bit of food to the idols? Is it bad if we just eat some food that was offered to idols? Like going to a party, going to an event where people have sacrificed food, they've taken the leftovers home, and they've had a barbecue. And is it bad for a Christian to go there and to eat that meat, which they know is offered to an idol? Some in the churches were saying, it's really no big deal. It's just food. But what was happening is there were some new Christians who found that to be a stumbling block. As they kind of stepped into that situation and they began to eat of that food knowing it had been offered to idol, it was easier for them to be tempted to take further steps back into their former life. This woman that Jesus refers to as Jezebel was trying to mislead the Christians in the church to do these things, to take these paths. And we see several things in this passage that I think are important for any church and ours as well. Because Jesus says, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. He doesn't say necessarily that all the church was going after her, but they tolerated her. And I want you to know this morning that God doesn't want his church to be silent. God doesn't want his church to be silent about blatant sin happening in the church. The word here, tolerate, means to permit, to allow, to see something that's happening and then to stand silently by and not say anything about it. Remember, this was a tiny church, and they probably weren't as strong as they needed to be. And they stood silently by while this lady was misleading people, maybe even their young people, to head into sin. We see a little bit of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you want to turn there for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul the Apostle is giving instructions to the church in Corinth because they were permitting and allowing blatant sin to be taking place in the church, and they weren't doing anything about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read a few of these scriptures just so that you can get a glimpse of what this looked like in another real-life church. Chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all, meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, and swindlers, or adulterers. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, a slanderer, a drunkard, a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Verse 12, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Paul's very clear about what was happening. I won't go into detail about their specific sin. It is pretty grotesque what was happening in the church, but it was being allowed, and there were people that were involved in blatant sin. They knew it was wrong. They didn't care. They were full-fledged in their blatant sin, a lifestyle of sin, and they were unwilling to repent. Yet, they were calling themselves followers of Christ. Paul said, that can't happen. And that's not to say that we, as followers of Jesus, never sin or never miss the mark or never mess up or have a bad attitude or this or that or whatever. I'm not saying that. But as a follower of Jesus, if we do miss the mark, we're saying, God, would you help me? We have a desire to follow him. We have a desire to walk in holiness. We don't want to lead a lifestyle of sin. We made a mistake here or there and said, God, would you help me? I want to walk in your forgiveness. I want to walk in your grace and your empowerment. You see the difference. This was a person, however, who was living a lifestyle of blatant sin. They knew it was wrong. They were unwilling to repent, but still they're saying, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, no. It doesn't work like that. I want to say, if there's someone here today and you are living in blatant sin, you know it's wrong and you are unwilling to repent, that's the lifestyle you're going to live and it doesn't matter what anybody says, that is your choice. But please don't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Please don't. The reputation of this church is too important. And the reputation of God is even more important. God does not want his church to be silent about blatant sin happening inside the church. You have to read that passage carefully so that nobody gets on their soapbox and is yelling about blatant sin that's happening in the world. God says he'll take care of that. He's talking about people in the church. Hopefully you get that and get the heart of that. God loves his church so much. He doesn't want that in there, especially if they're calling them themselves a follower of Jesus. Paul goes on and says, you've tolerated this woman. She calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants. And then verse 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. I've given her time to repent, but she is unwilling. Understand that God's warnings will eventually expire. And God is so faithful to give us warnings, isn't he? I mean, you've probably experienced that. Conviction of the Holy Spirit, I know I have, where the God is so faithful to come and try to talk to us. And try to talk to us and say, hey, I'm gracious and compassionate. I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in love. And I'm giving you these warnings. But this woman wouldn't listen. And you see the love of God in this passage, because even this woman Jezebel was given time from God to repent. If we were God and there was a Jezebel in our church or in our midst and pulling our young people away, do you think that we would just sit idly by and be like, we'll give her some more time? But God is so gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, that he even was willing to wait to give even Jezebel opportunity to repent. See, God is so patient with you. He loves you so much. He even loved that woman. He loves your boss so much. He loves your kids so much. He loves the people in your life so much. No matter what they do, he loves them. And that will never change. And he gives us time to repent. And I'm so thankful for that. However, what Jezebel experienced in this church is that God's warnings eventually expire. And the book of Revelation, if you continue on, is a testimony to that. That there is ultimate judgment coming. Can't stop it. Okay? God is just. God is holy. God is merciful. But God is the judge. And that is coming. And he wanted them to know that. I also see God's love in this passage right here for the people. For the people of the church. They weren't stepping into blatant sin. They weren't a fan of it. They just were weak. And they weren't really saying anything. And God loved them. And God loves the church. And God loves our church so much. That, do you know, as he looked down on this church, you'll notice he didn't tell them to get rid of Jezebel. Now, in a healthy church with strong leadership, a Jezebel needs to be taken care of. However, in this church, remember, they were tiny. And I don't know what their leadership structure was like. And I don't know how mature the believers were in the church, how long they've been serving the Lord and what they knew about the Word. I don't know that. But for whatever reason, Jesus looked down and said, you know what? This is bothering that church. This is a big deal. And so Jesus said, I'll take care of it. He doesn't tell them to do it. I find this so interesting. He says, she's unwilling to repent. And then verse 22 and 23 describe what he's going to do. It's really intense what he's going to do to this woman to get her out of the situation. It's like Jesus was reaching down to this tiny little church that was struggling but that loved him with all their heart, reaches down and just like, you know, picks up Jezebel and is like, I'll take care of her. She's kind of, I love you and I've given you time, but you're bothering my church. I love my church. So let's put you over here. God is so gracious and compassionate, loving, slow to anger. But his warnings eventually expire, even though he gives them over and over again. And to this church that was crying out to him, God saw that it was too much. And you might come across a situation in your life where it's just too much. You can't handle it. God knows what you can handle. He gives you all the strength that you need so that you can continue to stand strong. However, there are times when God is so loving that he sees what we're in, and maybe the obstacle is so big, we're getting crushed underneath it, and God has a way. Maybe you've experienced this, a kind of just being like, you know, let me take care of this one for you. He's so good. He's so good. God's warnings eventually expire. He goes on then to talk to the rest of the church, the bulk of the church, in verse 24, and he says, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. As I've studied this, I believe Jesus was making fun of Satan, straight up. And he was saying to the people, look, most of you aren't giving in to this. I mean, it's Satan's so-called deep secrets, really? You know, giving in to his deep truths. Satan does not have deep truths, okay? He uses the same line over and over and over again. Unfortunately, we can fall for the same line, but that's just the one he uses. He just uses the same lines. You've heard some of those whispers, haven't you? Haven't you heard some of those whispers when Satan comes to you and he tries to say this or he tries to say that? Maybe it's, you know, it's no big deal. Hey, nobody's going to know. You've been through a lot. You deserve this. Hey, God wants you to be happy. There's not going to be a price to pay. It's going to be okay. It'll be fun. And he whispers all of these things into our ear. But he never whispers the truth. He never comes up to our ear and says, you know what? Hey, Keith, sin leads to more sin. Sin leads to worse sin. Sin humiliates. Sin enslaves. There's going to be a price to pay. You're going to hurt yourself. You're going to hurt those around you. You're going to hurt those you love. Sin doesn't play fair. He doesn't do that, does he? He whispers. And he was whispering to the church in Thyatira. And Jesus said, I don't want my church to fall for Satan's deep truths, for his so-called deep secrets. I don't want you to fall for that. Because as a follower of Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we get what that is. We get what that is. That's the enemy's whisper. And it's not truth because he's the father of lies. One other thing I want you to see in this passage is that Jesus says, I don't want you to give into Satan's so-called deep secrets, and I'm going to take care of that big problem called Jezebel for you. But then he goes on in verse 24 and says, I will not impose any other burden on you. Here was this church, this tiny little church that he loved so much. And I'm sure by this point that they had their notepads out, maybe their personal daily planner scrolls, you know, and they're ready to write on there all the things that Jesus is going to tell them to do. All right, I need to do this, 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 and this. And Jesus is like, you know, I'm going to take care of that problem for you, and you guys are loving me, and you're believing in me. You know, I'm not going to impose any other burden on you. And they're like, there's got to be something, right, God? Give us something. We got to do something, right? Jesus said, you know, I'm not going to impose any other burden on you. The commands of God are not burdensome. You know, there are a lot of people outside the church, I think, that view Christianity and following Jesus as a list of do's and don'ts, right? As strict regulations, like, oh, you're a Christian. Oh, you go to church. You probably have to do this, 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 and this. And you can't do this, 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 and this. But often, even inside the church, we as believers can be tempted to go back to a works-based merit system in order to receive rightness with God, acceptance by God, a pleasure that God has in our lives by seeing us because we're doing all of these things. That was happening in the Galatian church where Paul the Apostle said to the Galatians, says, you're being foolish. After having begun by means of the Spirit, are you now going to finish by means of the flesh? Did you come to salvation by believing what you heard, or did you come to salvation by fulfilling the works of the law? And he's seeing the Galatians go back to the works, and well, if I do this, this, and this, then I'm saved. And Paul the Apostle said, whoa, you're being foolish, because that's not how it works. When the Son of Man comes, what will he be looking for? Faith. The religious leaders of Jesus' day kept trying to put on more weight on people. Jesus called them cumbersome weights. And they were adding things to the law, adding things to scriptures. Like, you need to do this, well, you also need to do this, 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 and this in order to make it more difficult, in order to keep them burdened down. And Jesus said, you guys are crazy. He said, come to me and learn from me, for I'm humble and meek, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. My teaching is easy, my burden is light. Jesus said, come, find rest when you follow me. It's not about imposing more things on top of you. Life just has a way of doing that anyway. Come to me and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus then had some people that came around him and said, what must we do to do the works God requires? They came with their notepads ready to write it down. What must we do to do the works God requires? And they're ready with their list. And Jesus responded. He said, the work of God is this. They're ready. Bring it on, Jesus. We got this. Probably going to say pray 3 times a day. Pray before lunch, after lunch, midday snack. Don't have any bad thoughts. Oh, I just had one. Okay. Try not to have a lot of bad thoughts. Don't look at that. Be nice to your wife. Don't yell at your kids. Make sure you give X amount of dollars. We're ready, Jesus. We're going to write all these down. And Jesus says, the work of God is this. And I want you to know that this is a central theme in the Bible. This is a stop yourself in the tracks as you read this in John chapter 11. The work of God is this. Not the heavy burden. The work of God is to believe in the one whom God has sent, Jesus. What do we have to do? The work of God, the work. Okay, guess what I got to do? Believe. Believe in the one whom God has sent. Believe in Jesus. It's faith. The word of God says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And as Jesus looked at this church, he said, you guys are loving people, and you're persevering, and you're serving, and you're taking your next steps, and it's awesome, and I want to take care of this big problem for you so you don't have to mess with it. And then I'm not going to add any other burden onto you. Just this, and you read the rest of that verse. Just hold on to what you have until I come. Hold on to what you have. That's what they were to do. They were to clench tightly to what they had. And if you circle then backwards to verse 19, they had love, but what did they have? They had faith. It was the church among the seven that had their faith highlighted. And Jesus didn't have a list of this, 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 and this. Jesus said, hold on to what you have. What did they have? Faith. Hebrews says, hold on to the faith. Same word, hold on to the faith that we profess. Hold on to the faith. Believe in the one that God has sent, Jesus Christ. Now, you might be wondering, what is faith? And there are so many definitions of faith. Let me, as we close this morning, just narrow it down a little bit. First of all, faith is believing what God has done. Faith is believing what God has done. And there are many of you here that are following Jesus, and you get that. You've placed your faith in Jesus. But let me talk for a moment to those who are here and are not walking in a relationship with God, or maybe church is new to you and the Bible is new to you. What is faith? Faith is believing what God has done. It's believing that we are sinners, that we have rebelled against that which is holy and just and true, that being God. Every one of us guilty. And we believe what the word of God says, that he loved this world and you so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to come to this earth to rescue, to answer our 911 call, to come to us and to rescue us from our sin and from our frailty and from our humanity in order to have a relationship with him. Faith is believing what God has done, and that's how you receive salvation. Yet to all who received him, those who believed in his name, the name of Jesus, God gave the right to become children of God, and that's how you get into relationship with God. Not through your lists like this of all the things that you've done. It is through faith, believing in what God has done. But I also want to say this morning. Faith is also believing what God sees. Faith is believing what God has done. Faith is also believing what God sees. And I have to be honest, there are times in my life when I don't always see myself the way God sees me. Can anybody relate? I'll just admit it. There are times in my life when I'm facing situations and I don't always look at those situations the same way God's looking at them from his perspective. I recently heard a story about Thomas Edison, and it's hard to document this story. However, it's been passed on over the years. And the story goes like this, that young Tom Edison came home from school one day when he's probably about 9 or 10 years old, and he had a note from his teacher, and he hands the note to his teacher and says, or to his mother, and says, this is from my teacher. And she's like, what's it? And he's like, I don't even know. She just said to give it to you. And so the mom, sitting there in her chair, opens up the note and bursts into tears. And young Tom Edison's like, Mom, what's wrong? What happened? What did I do? And the mom, after she stopped crying, read the note and said, the note says, your son is a genius, and we no longer have the instructors to instruct him. From now on, you will have to teach him yourself at home. And the mom did that. Thankfully so. She allowed him to roam and to discover and to create. And to then, as he got older, from that education and from that the belief of his mother, he was able to invent so many things. Over 1,000 patents by the time that he passed away, 1,093 to be exact. Later on in life, after his mom had passed away, he was going through her belongings and he found a book with that note in it. And he pulled that note out, and then he burst into tears. Because what his mom said the note said was not what the note said. When Tom Edison read that note later on in life after inventing a litany of things, he read, and this is what it actually said. Your son is addled. which at that time meant mentally ill. We no longer have the instructors to instruct him. From now on, you must teach him at home. For whatever reason, Thomas Edison's mother saw something in him that the other teachers did not. She believed that there was something special about him, even though the other adults in his life didn't see it. And I tell you what, when God looks at your life, he sees something different oftentimes than what you're seeing. You're made in his image. When he looks at you, he sees what's possible. When he looks at you, he sees someone that's dripping with potential. When he looks at you, he sees someone that he loves so much that he even died for. When he looks at you, he sees someone, if you've come to faith in Christ, that is holy. Well, you're like, I'm not holy. Well, if you come to faith in Christ, God's word says you're holy. When God sees you, he sees holiness. He sees that you're blameless. You're like, well, my list of abilities is not that big, not as much as compared to that other person. God's like, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Faith is believing what God sees. My heart for you is that you will take that faith journey, where as you're in the Word, you begin believing even more what God is saying about you, about your situation, about what's possible. Faith is believing what God has done. Faith is believing what God sees. And this morning, as we close our time together, I want us to go back to a song that we sang earlier as another statement of our faith, that we trust him, that we believe in him. And as Jesus looked at that church, he didn't give them a list of all the things they needed to do. Jesus said, it starts here. Just hold on to what you have. Faith. Believe in the one whom God has sent, Jesus Christ. As we have faith, our situations begin to look differently. That which is impossible suddenly is viewed as possible.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.